Good morning, and again, welcome to Lorne Community Church, and a big welcome, yes, to anyone joining us for the first time today. It's great to have you. We continue with our Sunday morning theme, and we continue to study the Book of Acts, also known as the Acts of the Apostles, the fifth book of the New Testament. And just to keep you updated, last week, Keith over here looked at chapter 8 of the Book of Acts, along with looking at Simon the Sorcerer, talking of Marvel comics. Simon the Sorcerer, a rather controversial character in the New Testament. Today, we'll look at an even more controversial person, whom we meet for the first time in chapter 9. We'll look at the power of God at work, and we'll see how God can dramatically turn someone's life upside down and inside out. For good reason. For good reason. Now, as some of you know, not least my wife, a few years ago I was employed as an officer with Her Majesty's Customs and Excise, as we were known then, and where many of my colleagues actually nicknamed me John the Baptist, and also John the Christian, to distinguish me from other colleagues also called John. And when I wasn't based at headquarters in Southend-on-Sea, I travelled the country as the mystery smuggler, going through customs at ports and airports around the UK. And I worked as the mystery smuggler to help with the training of new customs officers, or border agents, as they're now called. And they were assessed on their abilities to stop me, to search me, and to deal with me in real life scenarios. And I have fond memories of working at places like Hull Docks and Glasgow Airport, and also fond memories of Liverpool and Queen's Dock in Liverpool. Not least because the training officers in Liverpool had all been involved with trying to tackle Curtis Warren. Curtis Warren, the cocky watchman, the biggest drugs dealer in the country in the 1990s, and Interpol's target number one. Curtis Warren, the biggest drugs dealer in the country. And these customs training officers up in Liverpool were still in awe of Curtis Warren. And they would tell me stories of how he operated with impunity until he was eventually arrested and convicted in Holland in 1996. And we're now going to hear about another real-life scenario and about another real person who in a similar way also struck fear into the hearts of the early followers of Jesus. Today we meet Saul for the first time, and Rachel is going to bring us our reading. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to the Book of Acts and Acts chapter 9, and the words should be on the screen overhead, but Rachel is going to bring us our reading. Acts chapter 9, and beginning at the first verse. Rachel.
Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to all and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus.
Thank you, Rachel. As Saul was later to explain to King Agrippa, later on in Acts chapter 26, "I too," he says, "was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And that's just what he did in Jerusalem. He became so obsessed with persecuting the early church, it says in Acts chapter 26, that he even hunted them down in foreign cities. A man able to strike fear into the hearts of everyone that he was opposed to. Therefore, when it says in the final verse of chapter 9, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats, the verb used suggests that murder and threatening behaviour came naturally to Saul, as naturally as breathing. Yet very soon, on the road to Damascus, Saul's life and his view on life and death would be profoundly changed. Can you please help me now? I'm going to ask a question I've asked a few times now. Can you please put your hands up if you've ever been to the Holy Land, to Israel and to the wider Holy Land? And there's, I can see three hands up. Okay, thank you very much. Out of those of you who put your hands up, did any of you go on to what is now the capital of Syria? Did any of you actually go on to Damascus itself, actually see the road to Damascus? No? Okay, that's all right. Some key words in the reading that we heard from Jesus. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me?" Now, this true story shows us the depths of the love of God and the love that God has even for the enemies of God. Now, at that moment, Jesus could easily have wiped Saul from the face of the earth. But instead, in just as dramatic a way, Jesus stops Saul in his tracks and leaves him temporarily blinded. In his great love, Jesus does something supernatural and then something outrageous. Supernatural in that Jesus speaks to him directly from heaven and then leaves him completely incapacitated for 3 days and then restores his sight. Outrageous in that later Jesus uses someone whom Saul would regard as his enemy. Certainly when the Lord told Ananias about Saul, it would have been the equivalent of the Lord asking one of us at the moment. It would be the equivalent of the Lord asking one of us to go and pray with someone as notorious as Curtis Warren. This was outrageous. Ananias is obedient to God and goes and prays for Saul, and one of the most momentous movements in the history of the world is born. The emergence of not Saul but Paul and his ministry. All this became possible because Ananias was used by God to show love to one of his enemies. Show love to one of his enemies. How outrageous is that? Would we ever show love for our enemies? Would we ever show love for our enemies? Jesus had a lot to say about that. If you've still got your Bibles with you, Luke chapter 6, if you turn to verse 27. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus gives some of his most profoundly outrageous teaching about life, about what to do when times are tough, when our backs are up against it, when we have people on our back. And Jesus said, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Love your enemies," Jesus said. Love your enemies. Cast your minds back to the summer of 2020, and I dare say you probably all remember being holed up at home throughout the summer of 2020 in the early stages of the global pandemic. And at my last church, we were actually delivering free food parcels to needy households in the middle of the pandemic. These were households where the main breadwinner had been put on furlough, where they weren't getting much income. And myself and my church were delivering free food parcels, and it got to a point where we were delivering to over 40 households every week on a Saturday morning. And up at my church, there was one lady in particular, a very good friend of mine called Shirley, who Fiona will remember, who did a lot to really spearhead those delivery of weekly free food parcels. Fiona and I would help with the deliveries. And it's true to say that Shirley was a key member of that church. Her husband was very much on the fringe of that church. And although he had a
and whose heart was, you could say, a very difficult person. And he would fall out with a number of people at the church, and on many occasions he would fall out with my deacons, to the point where one Saturday morning, whilst I was parked up the car, we were in the car park, loading our car with some free food parcels, Tom saw me and came marching over to me, demanding that I sort out one deacon at my church in particular. One deacon. And he marched across the car park in front of the other volunteers, began shouting at me, "When are you going to sort her out, John? You're supposed to be the leader. Why don't you throw her out?" And he became quite angry and intimidating and was bellowing at me across the church car park in front of everybody else, "Why don't you throw her out? If you're the leader, why don't you throw her out?" And he really was quite intimidating. And he was bearing down on me just a few yards away. And at that moment, I knew what I had to do. As my enemy was bearing down on me, I just looked at him and said, "Tom, I love you. Tom, I really do love you." That moment, my enemy stopped. And he just looked at me. His voice began to break. And he said, "I love you too. I just wanted you to know, John, how I felt." And at that moment, he just crumbled. And one or two of the female volunteers had to assist him as he just burst into tears.
Jesus said, "Love your enemies."